Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
I don't want to embarrass her, but I want to thank Yung-Kyung also for sharing the word with us earlier. The reason we had her share scripture with you and the reason I'm appropriating Congolese culture this morning, thanks to my daughter and to Elizabeth at one point, is because today we celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit, which brought the good news of Jesus out into... Happy Pentecost Sunday. I hope you gave each other cards this morning or made... Do whatever you do today to celebrate. We give the Spirit access to our life. That's a great way for us to celebrate. I mentioned it last year, but it's worth saying again because the word Pentecost is not a word that we use often in everyday conversation. When someone says the word Pentecost today, even those without much connection to religion in our culture might assume we mean something to do with spiritual power or even some of the loudest moments in Pentecostal religious news. In pop culture, we know that director Guillermo del Toro named a character in his movie Pacific Rim. Any fans? No? Okay. He named one of his characters with the last name Pentecost because his family symbolized a new era for changes happening in a failing system and program. And all of this is because what happened at the Pentecost that we talk about today was powerful enough to change the meaning of the word for us. Similarly to when we say 9/11 for Americans now, it means so much more than just September 11th. Pentecost originally literally meant the word 50th, because it was the 50th day after the celebration of God's provision, the harvest offering of Passover. It was also known as Shavuot in Hebrew because it was meaning weeks. It had been 7 weeks since the celebration of Passover. It was a time of celebrating how God provides for his people, and had also become a time of celebrating God's gift of the Torah to Moses and to his people through Moses. So as we begin this morning, I want you to just think of something God has done to provide for you or for your family or for your community. How has God provided? It, just hold that in your mind's eye or in your heart for a moment in gratitude for the ways that God provides for us. Or maybe even the way that you're asking God to provide this morning. There's a provision that you're here because you're saying, God, I need you to provide. Remember that as we've gathered for worship, we are worshiping a God who does provide. It's who he is, who he's revealed himself to be. We celebrate today in the church calendar because there was one particular Pentecost that changed everything for us as followers of Jesus. During the celebration that year, while the followers of Jesus were meeting together and waiting on God, the Holy Spirit was poured out as never before. Now, it's good to be clear for a moment. The Holy Spirit was not born on Pentecost. It was not created on Pentecost. God has existed in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit since way before even creation as we know it. The Holy Spirit is found throughout the Old Testament. We can look at examples of being there throughout the creation process. The Holy Spirit rushed upon Samson to empower him. The Holy Spirit rushed upon Saul to have him lead prophetically as king. The Holy Spirit was with Joshua and Othniel and Gideon and others. So that any faithful follower of God would already have some context for what it meant when Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would come and be given to all. They knew the words of Ezekiel chapter 36, 26 and 27, where the prophet declares God's desire. Hear these words. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Jesus hinted also at the coming of his spirit as well in many places. When the resurrected Jesus was leaving to be fully with the Father, he promised in John 14:12 that because he was leaving to go be with the Father, we would do even greater things. This is because Jesus was and Jesus is still a physical being, only able to be in one place at a time. Our Free Methodist Bishop, Keith Cowart, reminded us at annual conference recently, last weekend, we often look back and think highly of those who were able to walk, literally walk with Jesus. But we think of how amazing it might be today, right? How many of us think like our faith journey would be helped or blessed even if we could actually literally walk with Jesus? Then we think maybe we would have the same kind of faith that you read about in Scripture. But Jesus himself says, it is better for him to go so that he can send us his Spirit, whom we have today. We've just spent 7 weeks leading up to this day celebrating the season of Eastertide. We've been reminded of his resurrection, his ascension, and his place on the throne over all things even now. And now he sends his Spirit globally, and we are all empowered to live and by that same powerful resurrection life that is to come one day fully. We heard about it happening in the passage that was read already this morning by Yongkyung and by Shelley. That experience for God's people who had never experienced something like this before. They knew what to expect at religious gatherings. They knew what a religious gathering would look like. They knew what it looked like when God's people came together and what was appropriate, what wasn't appropriate. But when the Holy Spirit came, it transcended all of their expectations. What they experienced in those moments caused those who were observing to think that perhaps they were drunk. And they were accused then of being drunk. And thankfully, they weren't ashamed of how they might appear to outsiders who didn't understand what was going on. God was uniting them across previous boundaries of language and cultural separation, healing what was previously a division, keeping them apart. God's Spirit had come, and now they were being brought together in Christ as never before. And they allowed the Holy Spirit to do his work. I want you to think back to the stories of Jesus and his followers. He brought together, within his 12 disciples, he brought together people from all walks of life. Opposing forces like tax collectors and fishermen and Jewish zealots. And the same uniting love and life that we see happening in Jesus now becomes available to us all. And Jesus promises them, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. That's John 14:15-17. So as we look back on the Holy Spirit that was poured out during the actual Pentecost celebration, we understand the timing of it. Because Pentecost focuses on celebrating God's provision for God's people. We see the connection God's making by having the Holy Spirit arrive in that particular moment. Because in the same way they were gathering to give thanks for the harvest, they were also witnessing God's promise of a new and eternal harvest. God provides for his people. And I believe the message of our text this morning is inviting us to celebrate that same provision in our lives for his purposes. Now, we hear some of these same messages every year because it's good for us to be purposefully thankful about how God provides. And I think that many of us have heard the same kind of Pentecost messages, that talk about receiving the Holy Spirit almost in the same way you might receive a new tool. I had some friends, the Stearnses, help me repair some brake pads recently, and I was reminded of the tools that I don't have. Not just the knowledge, but actual tools that would be good to have eventually. But sometimes we hear about the Holy Spirit as this tool or this resource, or at best, this kind of video game power-up. That before you receive it, you couldn't do the things, or you couldn't access that part of yourself, or that thing that you needed to access, or you couldn't know that thing or see that thing that you needed to see. And then someone receives the Holy Spirit, and because of that, now they can do the miraculous thing, or be somebody different, or see and experience life in a new way. But when we are living faithfully and we don't see visible miracles happening in our lives, we should not think that perhaps we do not have the Holy Spirit. But we should understand visible miracles are not the purpose or the central work of the Holy Spirit. That is, these small visible miracles that we celebrate in huge ways. They are important, but they are not the central work of the Holy Spirit. And so before we even hear today's passage, I want to stir our hearts in the direction of relationship. The provision of God found in today's passage is not an it, but a person. I want to say that again. The provision of God in today's passage is not an it. It is a person, a who. Not person as we understand all the persons in our lives. And yet at the same time, this person is more of a person, more of a relatable being than any other relationship we've ever had. In the person of the Holy Spirit, we are invited to know God and to be known by God. A God who is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And that any relationship we have, when it happens at its best and its most healthy potential, reflects that ongoing relationship always happening between Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so when God sends us the Holy Spirit, then we are transformed by being invited to join that ultimate place of loving relationship itself, wherever we are. Not only in the temple, but now God has made of us his temple, abiding with us at all times and places through Christ. But that's so mysterious and hard for us to wrap our minds around. If you love mystery, this is a side note, please start coming to our Sunday school class. Milo's been doing a great job of stirring our hearts in the mysteries of Jesus. There are things that we depend on the Holy Spirit to help us to understand in this life. And it's good for us to turn our attention to mysteries that breathe healing new life. But so what I want to start with today is something that's a little more easy for us to wrap our minds around. I want to ask you the question, who is a person that has impacted your life positively in a huge way? Hopefully this is not so mysterious. You can think of a name. If you think of a name, I'd love for you to write it on your paper. This is your sermon Mad Lib today. Who has impacted your life positively in a huge way? Think about that for a moment. Someone who taught you something, or someone who opened a door for you or invited you into a new way of being even. It's often someone who loved us. And that might be one of the easiest things to think about in this direction. A harder one might be, what ongoing relationship continues to make you a different person? Who are you in relationship with that you can say, I'm a different person today because I am in ongoing relationship with this person? Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a family member. Or a long-time deep friend. Maybe it's a person of your discipleship band. Here's a side note. If you haven't joined or tried discipleship bands yet, give it a shot. Talk to one of us if you want to learn more. or go to discipleshipbands.com. There's something in that relationship, though, the person that you've written down this morning already, there's something there that God wants to use to reveal to you something about himself. And I want you to think in the other direction. Who is someone whose life has been impacted by you or because of you in a positive way? And maybe a more difficult level. Who is someone being regularly impacted with you or by you because of your ongoing relationship with them? I want you to write a name down for this side of it also. And if you can't think of someone for either of these blanks, I would like us to make that one of our prayers even now. Lord, would you show us those we can make a blessed impact on who are probably already part of our lives? And so as we've thought this way, we've got some names written down, we're thinking and remembering what it's like to be those in relationship, we're primed now to turn our awareness to our passage, knowing ourselves as relational beings who are receiving a Holy Spirit that is sent to be someone we are in relationship with. So let's turn to our text today. It's a really short one. I'm going to have you stand up just in case I've put you to sleep already. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, Paul writes these words, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If we in fact suffer with him so that we may be also glorified with him." Lord, we are thankful for your word this morning. We ask that you would open our hearts to your word. And open your word unto our hearts in new ways by your Spirit with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So what does Paul mean when he says led by the Spirit here? How many of you have ever felt led by the Spirit for something? Yes. Our prayer is that that would continue. We would have more of these hands going up as we feel led by the Spirit in different ways. But I confess, sometimes I feel led by the Spirit and it may just be my imagination. Or maybe I feel led to find something to eat. Usually that's right after church on a Sunday morning. There are other times where I might think it's my imagination or someone else influencing me, but it is actually God leading me. I know that one time at least I woke to pray with someone specific on my mind and spent time praying in the middle of the night only to later that day find out that they were having a particularly rough season in their life that I had no reason knowing about. And there may be other times in Scripture where we have examples of God leading people in specific ways for specific things he's desiring to do for the kingdom. But this is not what Paul is referring to here. We are led like Moses. In this entire passage, Paul is connecting the Holy Spirit coming and leading us to the stories they knew of Moses leading God's people out of slavery and bondage in Egypt. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are those who allow themselves to be set free from the chains they lived in previously. If you have allowed God to set you free from the chains that once held you, you have been brought into a completely new identity. No longer are those old masters like Pharaoh, forces that will use you, not caring for your needs, not caring for what's actually good for you, but using you as your master and a bad master to serve their own purposes. But now you have been set free. You are a child of God. If you're here this morning desiring the Holy Spirit in ways that you have only heard about, because we've heard stories of power, that the Holy Spirit has accomplished in the lives of others. If you're here this morning desiring that kind of experience and relationship with the Holy Spirit, let that truth sink in this morning. Your eternal caring context is now in the hands of a God who created all things and has revealed himself as our Father who desires good things for his children. Do we trust that? But our passage and our experience tells us honestly there are going to be moments where we want to return, we want to fall back into the patterns that we used to know. Just like the people of Israel who were set free from Egypt to journey back toward the promised land, when things became difficult, they began to lose trust. They began to see a path ahead of them that was unknown. They were tempted to go back to the security of what they knew to expect in Egypt, even if they knew to expect suffering. Why? Because in Egypt they knew what to expect, and mystery and trust and an unknown journey can be difficult for us. But Paul is reminding them this isn't about a tool that's not working. Because the Holy Spirit is not a thing that we wield in order to protect us from suffering or make every step pleasant. He is the who by which we enter a relationship with the Trinity, with God in his fullness. The Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity that is sent by the Son, revealing the Father's love even in the midst of our suffering. We don't make decisions out of fear any longer. That's the way we used to live. In the verse right before our passage today, Paul had written, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." That's Romans 8:13. And that verse alone has caused us some problems when it's taken out of context. It makes it sound like the body or the physical world is bad, but the spiritual world is good. Within the context of our passage, though, to live according to the flesh means to live in response to fear. What else does Scripture connect with living according to the flesh? There's a lot of things. These are what we turn away from or die to in order to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's a list here in Colossians 3, 5 through 9. I'm going to read some of these from the message because it helps bring it into language that we're more familiar with. These are things that we die to. We die to sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing whatever you feel like whenever you feel like it, grabbing whatever attracts your fancy, a life shaped by things and feelings instead of by God. A bad temper, irritability, meanness, profanity, dirty talk, and lying to one another. And then I love the way Eugene Peterson writes it. He says, "You're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you've stripped off and put in the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator with His label on it. All the old fashions are now obsolete." This is what Scripture means by not living according to the flesh. It doesn't mean not to be physical, not to have physical emotions. We're being reminded of that on Wednesday nights in Pastor Sarah's group with emotionally healthy spirituality. We're growing a lot in that class. If God didn't want us to have a physical self with physical emotions, back in Ezekiel, he would have said his desire was to remove our heart of stone and replace it with a heart of spirit. But he didn't. God desires for us to be physical beings, moved deeply by physical emotions that are a part of how we reflect his fullness into creation. But this only happens redemptively and safely within an ongoing, trusting relationship with him made possible by the Holy Spirit. We know that all sin involves turning away from an ongoing, trusting relationship with God by the Holy Spirit. All sin involves turning away from this. This is why so often when revival comes, how many of us want revival? How many of us are praying for revival? When revival comes, it comes not just in asking God for a fresh outpouring of His Spirit. Revival often comes in response to repentance. Because we're turning away from anything we trust or seek outside of His provision for us. Turning away from those things and turning back to our relationship with God by the Holy Spirit. And so instead of living from fear, Paul says, we live from the reality of our adoption. Adoption can be a beautiful and a powerful thing. Our family grew when we adopted our youngest daughter. Can I say your name? I'll say her name's Phoebe, right? She's right here. Our daughter grew when we adopted our daughter. Our family grew, sorry. She grew also, but my identity changed when I was adopted by my dad as a teenager. Often today we focus on what adoption does for the child. But in Roman culture, adoption was not something that was talked about in regard to making a child feel loved or whole or valued. Often it would be a young adult or an adult who was adopted, because they were more valued than the child. And not only could they share in the inheritance, but they could share in the responsibilities of the family. And Paul then is purposeful by making it obviously more personal here, that when we cry out, Abba, Father, Jesus cried out, Abba, Father, while He was suffering in the garden, knowing the weight of what was about to be experienced by Him at the crucifixion. And so this brings us to the four withs that happen. I've made up a silly word, the withness of the Spirit. When we are led in freedom, when we are led into freedom away from all the things that used to bind us, when we're led in being able to call out to God as a valued child who knows their relational position, Paul tells us, the Spirit of God is witnessing, is testifying together with our own spirit that we are God's children. Remember in last week's passage from Revelation, one of the last moments of Scripture has us calling out, come! As we join our voices to the voice of the Holy Spirit, calling out for Jesus to come and bring all things to fulfillment. There's a story in 2016 about a coffee shop performer named Kokoa. He's playing a song written by Mattis Yahu, and he's got a beautiful voice, and he's really talented singing and playing the ukulele. While he's playing the song, Mattis Yahu himself is in line for coffee, and he starts singing on and off with Kokoa. And when the song is finished, the video continues, and you see Kokoa go and shake hands with who he thinks is just a random guy in the coffee shop who just started to sing with him during the song. And Mattis Yahu introduces himself as the guy who wrote the song Kokoa was just performing. And Kokoa didn't believe it at first, but eventually he realizes what has just happened. And later on that year, Mattis Yahu invited Kokoa to come perform on stage with him the song that they had shared together in that coffee shop. Imagine what it would be like to be that kid on stage playing a song you didn't write but sharing in the glory of that moment. This is what happens as we join our voice to the voice of the Holy Spirit calling out to the Father. A song that we didn't write becomes the song that we are invited to sing and share in the powerful glory of. In the final verse of today's passage, Paul writes why it's such a big deal to have the Holy Spirit bearing witness that we are children of God. Sure, it's nice to be His family. It's nice to have an identity that has been transformed. It's great to be loved in ways that offer us deep healing emotionally when so many of us have been wounded by other loves that have fallen short in this world. It's good for us to take a deep breath and just enjoy all of that already. the healing love of God experienced in the Holy Spirit, it can transform us. But Paul emphasizes that if we are children, then we are also heirs. And here comes the second with of the Holy Spirit. We're not just heirs, but we are joint heirs together with Christ. So often when we hear that, we think of inheritance, right? We think of what we might gain if some of us have a rich uncle from a long-lost family connection that we never knew about. That would be great. We would learn about this inheritance and things would change. Or in this context, we think of what we might inherit when we die ourselves in the next life. What are we set to inherit in his kingdom? But when Paul talks about us as heirs with Christ, he's invoking that privileged status of someone who is living as part of a household and family. It's a word that isn't just what we get someday. It's a word that means someone who shares in a portion of something. Everything Jesus has access to as the Son within the relationship happening in the Trinity, we have a share in with him even now. That's powerful. Everything that Jesus has access to in the Trinity, because he's the Son, we as co-heirs with Jesus have a share in that same everything. I get that we want things in this world. I get this. We have prayed fervently for things to happen. We've prayed fervently for provision. We've prayed and seen God respond in specific ways. Those are often the things we ask the Holy Spirit for, right? We want healings to happen. We want bills paid. We want blessings. But church, never forget the eternal context of our reality. The eternal context of our reality makes every suffering and every blessing in these moments pale in comparison. Like asking for a drop of water when the waves of an ocean are heading our way. Now, this doesn't mean that the drops don't matter. Jesus enters into our humanity and he suffers in order to show us that the pain we experience, the desires we have in this life, they matter and they're seen by God. Not only does Jesus suffer, but he takes on all of our worst suffering as his own. To suffer then has become to suffer with Christ. Where are you suffering in this season? Whether it's because of choices you've made or the choices of others or even just because we're existing in a world that's broken because of sin, we all experience suffering. Know this then. Know that when you suffer while living as one who is led out of your old life by the Holy Spirit, you find yourself suffering with Christ. Always. Which leads us to the final with in our passage. Paul tells us to be encouraged too, for if we suffer with Christ, with whom we are co-heirs, we are also those who are glorified with his glory. Whatever Jesus shares in, we share in with him. We share in his relationship to the Father. We share in his relationship to the Spirit. We share in their love toward him. We are glorified with him. And this is so much more than the Pentecost experience we might sometimes seek or even be satisfied with. If you've experienced healings before, we do. We experience them, we proclaim them, we are thankful that we have a God who heals, often in miraculous ways. Healings are amazing. Speaking in tongues are a gift when it opens up new ways of understanding. Being delivered from the chains of our past, that is a miracle that deserves to be talked about and given testimony to and thankful to God for. But we desire the withness of the Holy Spirit because it brings us into relationship with all the fullness of God. So now I want you to look back up on your paper. Look at the names that you wrote earlier, or your prayer that God would give you a name. If you didn't write any names yet, take this as your homework back. Because the withness of the Holy Spirit always draws us into a withness of us to others. This is how God works. And as we join God, we reflect God back out into others and the world. So I want you to include these names in your prayers for the Holy Spirit to come. And as we close our time together this morning, I want to remind us the altars are open because they're always open, but the altars are open right where you are, and they're open in your home all this week as well. I'd love to invite you to turn to number 250 in your hymnals. We're going to sing just a cappella, just our voices this morning, uniting our call for the Holy Spirit to come. It's going to be on the screen too if you'd rather use that. But as we sing together, I want us to remember that we don't convince the Holy Spirit to come. We don't invite God to something He hasn't already considered. We call out, come to the person of the Trinity who has already begun to arrive and is delighted to join us even this morning. Would you stand together as we sing, come Holy Spirit. Come as a wisdom to children. Come as new sight to the blind. Come, Lord, as strength to my weakness. Take me, soul, body, and mind. Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in thy strength and your power. Come in your own gentle come as a rest to the weary. Come as a balm to the soul. Come as a dew to my dryness. Fill me with joy. Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in thy strength and your power. Before this last verse again, I want you to remember that as the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit comes not just so we can have the Holy Spirit. He comes to invite us into relationship with God in His fullness. So as we sing this verse and as we close with the chorus, let's sing the chorus, come Holy Spirit, we need you. Come Holy Spirit, we pray. All right, let's sing together. Come like a spring in the desert. Come to the withered of soul. Oh, let your sweet healing power touch me and make me whole. Come, Holy Spirit, we need you, we pray. Come, sweet Spirit, we pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own gentle Father, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your Son. We thank you, Father. We thank you for the ways you revealed yourself. We confess that we need you for more than just the miracles we can think of, the need for physical healing, the need for your provision, yes, but the need for eternal relationship, for eternal identity in you. Lord, would you come and bring healing beyond anything we could have even imagined to ask? Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, would you come and would you go out with us this week to a world that is saying, come, Holy Spirit, even if they've forgotten that's what they're singing. Amen. Now go as those who are with the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.